Okay, this is our second class on Training to Be Kings and Priests by Brother Jonathan Bone. His second class is entitled Training to Become Kings. Brother Jonathan.
So, we looked in our last class at how we've been called to be kings and priests. And in this class, we're going to look at some of the divine instruction on how it is that we can become kings. What are those things that God lays out for us in how we are to behave? I'd like to go first of all to 2 Samuel. It comes to us in several places, and one of them is Samuel. In Samuel, it's David actually commenting on basically his own life and what God had required of him and those who would follow him. So in 2 Samuel 23, he says in verse 3, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me," and this is what he told him. "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And that word just is this idea of righteous. He has to be righteous or upright, and he is to rule in the fear of God. And that's kind of the prerequisite as to what a king is supposed to be all about. So just kind of like goals and outcomes as you kind of go through and you think about, okay, what does it mean to be like this? A goal for a king is to be righteous and basically are upright, ruling in the fear of God. Now, it makes perfect sense. Remember what Peter said? We're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So in order to qualify to be a king in the future age, we have to learn how to be just or to be righteous. So the question is, well, where exactly are we going to learn these skills? Now, the interesting thing is, like, when you start a new job, usually they'll give you an employee handbook. They'll maybe give you sort of a scope of what they're expecting you to do. Most jobs, that is. Some places they don't. They just kind of throw you into it, and here you go. But typically, that's kind of like what there's an expectation, there's some guidelines on what you're supposed to do. Well, God gives us directives to kings and priests on sort of what they're supposed to do. In the manual that he's going to give us to kind of train with is right here. It's called the Bible. It basically is our employee handbook, our training manual. It involves everything that we need to know is basically recorded for us in this book. I just come back to Deuteronomy because Moses, when he wrote the law, he laid out in the book of Deuteronomy some of the expectations that would be there for kings down the road. Now, of course, when Moses wrote, there was no king in Israel. There wouldn't be for hundreds of years. But included in the law was some directives to when that time came, when a king came along. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and in verse 18, you read, "It shall be when he, the king, sits upon the throne of his kingdom," what he's supposed to do is write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So that's what the king had to do. He actually had to write out his own copy of the law, which would be the first five books of the Bible, his own copy. Now, he couldn't just download it from the App Store. You know, click, click, oh, I've got my own copy of the law. He literally, pen and paper, there's the copy that was before the priest, the one that Moses had received, and now he has to look at that and he has to write out his own copy. And actually, when Shaden was in grade, I think it was 8 or 9, or 7 or 8, or 6 or 7 or something, at CHC, they actually did this. The class took upon themselves to write out the law. And each of the kids had to read it. They did it, not each one, but like collectively as a group, they all wrote out the law of Moses, or a certain portion of it. And that gave them time to think about what they're writing. And that's the same thing is true of us, is that if we take this word in, we want to sort of like contemplate what's going on here, and that's where the king would have to think about it as he wrote it out. So again, we'll add that to our list, rules or guidelines and outcomes. A ruler has to be just, he's got to rule in the fear of God, and the curriculum, the employee handbook, call it what you want, is the word of God. Now, it wasn't just good enough to write it out, but Deuteronomy chapter 17 goes on to say that, you know, if you want to be a king, here's the criteria. And it's interesting, it's not that difficult. You know, we think about becoming kings. You cast your mind back to some of those superheroes and some of the training and the things that they had to go through. When it comes to becoming kings and priests, it's actually pretty simple. We just have to do our daily Bible readings. That's kind of where it starts. I mean, this is what the king was told. This is how he was going to learn. He was going to have to read this every single day. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 19, it shall be with him. So he had to carry it with him. And he was to read therein all the days of his life. It's simple. It's like Naaman, right? You want to be clean of your leprosy? Here's what you got to do. Wash in the river. And as you know, Naaman went away mad. Like he's like, he wanted some great feat. You know, I want some great thing that I have to do to qualify. And his servant said to him, look, if he told you to scale a mountain or do whatever, you know, would you have done it? All he said was go wash and be clean. Why don't you want to do that? And the same is true of us becoming kings and priests. We have to just take the word of God into our minds and our hearts. And to be a king, you have to do it every single day. Daily Bible readings. Now that's tough. The older we get, and the more crazy the world we live in gets to be. So come to Psalm 97. This one we're actually going to flip it up. Psalm 97, I'll give you the passage if you're scribbling notes down, verses 7 to 8. Because this is what God tells us, or really wants us to think about, you know, every single day. So Psalm 97, verses 7 to 8. This is what we read there. Except it's not Psalm 97, verses 7 to 8, so I must have scribbled that right. I'm wrong. Okay, well, it's somewhere in here. I'll tell you basically what it says. It says that today, if you will hear his voice, it's 95, here we go. Over at 95, verse 7, he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted God and proved him, and when they saw his works. So here's the gist. The question is, today, if you will hear his voice. And that's a question, that's an issue we have to decide every single day of our lives. Am I going to hear God's voice today? Am I going to do my Bible readings? And sometimes, you know, it's not convenient. It's difficult to fit them in. I travel a lot for work lately. I'm not overly thrilled with that, but it's one of those things you have to do. And you're off your schedule. You're not home with the family. And this is where I was able to download my reading, so to speak. And you can put it on your phone and you can play it. So I'll play it while I'm brushing my teeth and shaving and getting ready in the morning. And I'll listen to it maybe two or three times because it's not the best time to listen to it, to get it into my head. Just so I listen to God's voice every single day. And that's the question. You got to ask yourself every day as a young person and as an adult, am I going to listen to God's voice today? Do I want to know what he wants me to do? Because if I want to be king to rule forever, we've got to read all the days of our lives. This is what we have to be involved in. Now, it certainly was good enough for Jesus. Because if you come over to Isaiah 50, just over a couple of pages in your Bible, Isaiah 50, this is what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophet writes about him, and he says, the Lord Yahweh hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. So the Lord Jesus Christ, every single morning, had his ear opened by the Father to hear as the learned. And that's why he knew how to speak a word in season. He was equipped for the job because he let God teach him. And he let him do it every single morning. That's when Jesus did his Bible study. Was before the day started. In the beginning. And it's a great time for us to do that. A great time before we start school or before we start work is to give some time to God and to say, okay, I'm going to listen to what God wants to tell me today. Because whatever I do today, whether it's work or school, that's all going to go. Seeing all these things are going to be dissolved. So the kingdom's going to come, and I've got the opportunity to be a king and a priest. But if I want to be a king, then I've got to listen to God's voice every single day and find out what he wants me to do in the way that he wants me to live. So just sort of summarizing that with goals and outcomes, It's a daily regimen. This is something that we have to do every single day. Always carry our Bibles with us. Do the readings every single day. And the result is going to be that we will learn to fear Yahweh and to keep the words of the law and to do them. And that's exactly how Jesus was trained. So that's kind of part of what goes on in this regimen of becoming kings, is you have to go through the process of training. You know, there is an apprenticeship for being a king and a priest, and that's our life right now. This is when we go through that apprenticeship period, is learning those skills, learning the theory, practicing it, trying to basically learn how to, you know, if you're a bricklayer, you got to learn how to lay bricks, and you're gonna go through that process, and you're gonna make a few walls that are probably gonna fall down before you kind of get it sorted out, right? And that's the exact same thing God wants us to do right now. We're not gonna be perfect. We're gonna make mistakes. We're gonna blow it at times, but we have to work on this. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, when he's talking to the king, and he says, "Look, this is what I want you to do." And again, remember, this is written before there even are any kings. He says, you know, you've got to write that book out. You've got to read it every day. And there's a reason for this. And it's verse 19, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God, to keep all the words of the law and to do them. So the word there, to learn, is an interesting word. It's actually the word lamed, which means to be exercised in, to be taught, to be trained in. And it's the Hebrew word lamed is the root word of the word Talmud, right? Lamed, Talmud, Talamed is actually kind of all goes together. So this is the idea of a scholar. And the word actually means, in the Hebrew, an ox goad. So this is like when you've got an ox and you want it to go in a certain direction, you have this little goad that you poke it with and it works, right? Or it starts to walk. And so the law of God is like an ox goad to us. It keeps giving us a good poke in the rear end and says, look, get on with it, right? Keep going. This is the way I want you to go. Walk in it. And that's what the word means to us. Now, it's interesting you would use this word of an ox goad. So I want you to go to Hosea. So Hosea is just in those minor prophets. It's next to Jonah, who always runs away on me. I can never find Jonah, but he's right around there. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, etc., right? So Hosea, and chapter 10, we have here God talking to Ephraim, right, to Israel. And he's trying to teach them a lesson. He says, look, I really want you to be in the kingdom, but you've got to work with me here. And the same is true with us. And so he says in Hosea chapter 10, verse 11, Ephraim is a heifer that is taught. Now, a heifer is a female cow, right? A heifer that is taught that loves to tread out the corn. So there's that being taught by the law, which is like an ox goad. So it's a heifer that is goaded, really, is what he's saying. I passed over upon their fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. And this is what he says. Sow you in righteousness. Sow yourself in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek Yahweh till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So there's the visual that God gives us. We've got to break up fallow ground. Now, fallow ground, the Jews would leave a field to fallow every so many years, right? I think every 7 year was a year of a Sabbath year, and they would leave their fields. So, like, all year long, for 6 years, they would plow those fields and cultivate them, and on the seventh year, they would leave them. And whatever grew, and they would not harvest the land. So this is the year after the fallow year. And that ground is like rock hard. It's like solid. It's been rained on. Animals have trampled all over. And it's not nice and easy for the grain to be sown into this. And that's like our minds, right? If we don't use them, if we don't let God's word teach us and kind of plow our minds, then they become fallow and they become hard and it's difficult to penetrate. So what God says to us is break up your fallow ground. Open your mind to him. You know, stop being so close and so leathery in your sort of your thinking, where you're like armor of a hippopotamus or something like that, or a rhinoceros. It's like super thick hide that nothing can get through, right? He says, I want you to open yourselves up to me. Sow yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Now we have a parable, of course, that is right along these lines in Matthew chapter 13. I'm not going to go through and read it because we know basically what this parable is about. It's about the sower that goes forth to sow, and there's different types of ground. There's the wayside. Well, that's kind of like the road, right? At the side of the field is the road. And that's when the word just falls on deaf ears. So this is Matthew 13, verses 3 to 8. There's the stony ground. So this is kind of the rocky pathway beside the road. It's not quite as solid. Seed falls there, and it doesn't really spring up, but it's kind of shallow. It doesn't really have a whole lot of root. It doesn't last very long. And then there's the thorns, seed that's sown amongst thorns. So quite often, the outside of a field, you'll have an area of thorny land that basically is what kind of pulls us away from the things that choke the truth. Now, just taking a look at Mark chapter 4, he defines what the thorns are in verse 19. He says, thorns are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things that enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Now, all of us have thorns in our lives. We have other things that choke our minds and our hearts and cause us to be unfruitful. They get around us and they cause us to want to do other things and they choke us. And if they choke us, we're not going to be able to bring forth good fruit. And then finally, there is the good ground, which is the fallow ground that's been turned, it's been plowed, it's had the rocks pulled out of it, the thorns have been removed, and it is receptive to the word of God. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants to make our minds and our hearts receptive to his word. So in Jeremiah chapter 4, just back a little bit from Hosea, in Jeremiah chapter 4, he describes for us what he wants us to do. And this is what he says. He says, if you will return, O Israel, saith Yahweh, return unto me. If you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove out of the land. And thou shalt swear, Yahweh liveth, in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. These are the qualities that he's looking forward for. Remember, he wants us to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory, truth, judgment, righteousness. And he goes on to say, but thus saith Yahweh to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and don't sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to Yahweh, take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and Jerusalem. Lest, he says, I come and lay the smack down. Right? I come and basically my fury and fire comes upon you. So that's what God wants us to do, is not sow amongst thorns, not waste our time and spend all of our attentions and activities on things that pull our attention away from him. He wants us to learn to fear him. But what does it mean to fear him? Well, it's actually used in Leviticus 19, verse 3, this word fear. Everybody's to fear his mother and his father. So that's the fear. It's not terrified. I mean, most of us don't run, you know, when mom calls, run screaming out of the building because we're terrified, you know. Sometimes we do, and probably should. But like usually, it's more the idea of respect, right? We respect our father and mother. And so that's the kind of fear God's looking for. He's looking to be respected. And so he goes on to say in Psalm 112 and verse 1, praise ye Yahweh, blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh and delighteth greatly in his commandments. That's what he's looking for. That's what God wants out of us, is to fear him, to respect him, and to respect his word. So when we're looking at preparing our hearts, we have to break up our fallow ground to receive the word. We have to get our minds ready to receive it, which requires us basically this process of preparation. It requires to remove the thorns that will choke up the word, to circumcise our hearts, not the outward appearance, but what's on the inside, and break up the fallow ground so we can receive that word, moisten it with the water of the word, and learn how to fear our God. Respect him the way we should do. I'm not saying we do, but we're saying we should do our parents. And fear equals rejoicing in his commandments. Now, most of us, when we think of kings, you know, in today's day and age, we think of, you know, some royalty, you know, perhaps some narcissistic, megalomaniac person who's like completely full of themselves and, you know, born with a spoon in their mouth and this kind of thing. That's not God's view of what a king should be like. God's looking for something different. In fact, he goes on to say in Deuteronomy 17, verse 20, he says, look, the king's heart should not be lifted up above his brethren. He's not to be lifted up above his brethren. The word there to be lifted up is interesting because it's the word to rise up, to be high or lofty, to be exalted, to magnify yourself, or to be rotten and wormy. That's kind of the idea. So it's kind of a gross picture, but, you know, by us we have lots of raccoons that get hit on the side of the road. You drive by day one, aw, isn't that sad? There's a little raccoon lying beside the road. You drive by day two, he's grown a little bit. You know, day three, four, five, six, and there's this great big bloated thing with all flies. It's all full of maggots and worms. It's all got enlarged. That's the idea of this word here, to be lifted up. To be rotten and wormy like a carcass on the side of the road. That's how God looks at pride. So when we're talking about being kings and priests, it's not people walking around with airs and graces and arrogance. It's somebody whose heart is not lifted up in pride. In fact, God hates pride. He tells us that in Proverbs 6, verse 16. Seven things the Lord hates. One of them is a proud look. It's the same word that's used in Exodus 16, verse 20, when it says about the manna, that it bred worms. That's the same word that's used there as well. And of course, there's the example of our Lord Jesus Christ that says, look, being a king is about taking a cloth and girding yourself and washing one another's feet. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, that's what you need to do one for another. So that's the picture that we've got. And it's not to be lifted up above his brethren. And the word there, above, is this idea of being separate. He's not to separate himself from his brethren. And that's a pretty important word, because we can get sometimes full of ourselves, especially when we're young. You know, we can look at other people that aren't quite doing things the way that, you know, we would do them. And we can think a little bit better of ourselves. Come to this first one. This is Isaiah 65 and verse 5. So this is the way kings are not to be. And God says, you know, I'm fed up with you lot. This is what he says to Israel. He says, this is what you do. He says in verse 2, I spread out my hands to you, a people that walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. He says, they provoke me to anger. They sacrifice in gardens. They burn incense upon altars of brick. Well, they're not supposed to have brick altars. They're supposed to be altars made of stone. He says, they remain among the graves. They lodge in the monuments. They're hanging around the dead people, basically. And they eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels. They put all this rot into their vessels. And yet, in verse 5 he says, but they say, stand by yourself, don't come near me, for I'm holier than thou. So he says they're involved in all these things, putting all this rubbish into their minds and their hearts. But when it comes to their brethren in the ecclesial world, they say, oh, don't come near me, I'm holier than you are. God says, take a look at yourself. He says, what do you do? What do you watch on TV? What movies do you go to? What do you go to on the internet? What are you involved in and putting into your vessel? What abominable things are you putting into your vessel? He says, now you're going to say to your brother, don't come near me because I'm holier than you are? God says, take a look at yourself. That's what he's asking kings to do. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. And that's actually exactly what it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Actually, Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says, no man should think more highly of himself than he ought to. And Romans chapter 12 verse 3 says that we're supposed to esteem each other better than ourselves. Actually, I think those two are the reverse. Romans is not thinking more highly, and Philippians is to esteem. But both of those passages are telling us that's the way it is for kings and priests. We're not to get too big of a head on ourselves about who we are. So when we look at this, just sort of summarizing this, God hates pride. That's not what he wants to see us do. He doesn't want us to be lifted up in our own hearts and minds. He says it's like breeding maggots. So, you know, if you're full of pride, you're like a maggoty little carcass on the side of the road as far as God's concerned, which to me is kind of an amusing kind of picture. So next time, you know, your brother or whatever is all full of himself, you know, you can just say, hey, you know, you little maggot. Because that's really the way God looks at you, you know. That's how God looks at pride. And if we feel, you know, oh, I did pretty good, and I'm just, we start inflating with pride, God says, that's just like that little animal that bloats away by the side of the road full of maggots and worms. So don't be full of pride. Don't think that you're better than somebody else. Every single one of us needs to worry about what stands between me and the kingdom. You know, what stands between me and the kingdom is not you. It's not what you do. You cannot defile me. I do a pretty good job of that myself. I stand between me and the kingdom. It's things in my own life that I got to deal with. And that's what God says. Don't be thinking I'm holier than thou. Just take a good look at your own life. What stands between you and the kingdom? Start cleaning those things up, as we're going to look at in our next class. in Philippians. Esteem others better than yourselves.
How far do we go with that? Well, the rest of the passage in Philippians says, you know how far Jesus went with it? Took on him the form of a servant to the point of death. That's how far the Lord Jesus Christ went with it.
And finally, in Romans, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to do.
Now, the other interesting thing about kings in Deuteronomy 17 and that Moses points it out to them is that kings actually don't wander. They kind of stay a course. And this is what he says in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 17, that the king should not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. So this is the thing, not to the right hand or to the left. So we're not going to go too liberal, and we're not going to go too conservative in what we do, if we want to put it in our terms, right? We're not all going to be all kumbaya, love and mush, but at the same time, we're not going to be all like complete, you know, pharisaical laws and rules and whatever else. God's character is mercy and truth meeting together and kissing. There is a time when we need to stand up for truth, and there's a time when we need to be merciful. And what our lifetime is all about is figuring out how to hold those two things together. Some of us in the meeting tend to be all mercy, and some of us tend to be all truth, and that's why God put us together. It's just we got to kind of figure that out. We got to figure out how to manage mercy and truth together. Because there is a time for truth, and there is a time for mercy, and it's every day. And they both have to come together in our lives, and that was what a king had to do. If he was just all mercy, his kingdom would run amok. You know, if everything, because just, well, it's not all mercy, it just becomes sort of like, you know, just letting anything happen, right? But if he was all rules, well, then everybody would end up being executed in his kingdom. He'd run out of subjects pretty quick, right? So we have to learn how to pull those two things together. Not turning to the right hand or to the left. Good example is Joshua. Joshua, when he was instructed by God to go into the land, God says, I don't want you to turn to the right hand or to the left. And he's not the only one. David is a king. One of the things in 1 Kings 15, verse 5, we're told about David, is that guess what? He didn't turn to the right hand or to the left. Well, how did David figure out how to do that? Well, because he had a copy of the law, and he read it every day. He tells us, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So every day he read the law, so then he knew not to go to the right or the left, because when an issue came up, he's like, I just read about that in the readings the other night. That's what God says. And I got to do what God says, not what I think. And of course, one of the best ones is Josiah. An absolutely excellent example in 2 Kings 22, verses 1 and 2. We don't have time to look it up, but it really is a great example of somebody that he didn't turn to the right or the left. He did what God wanted him to do in setting up his kingdom. Now, what does that mean for you and I? Well, come to Proverbs, right? Not turning to the right or to the left. But let's go to Proverbs, because this is on a personal level as well. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25, this is what he's told. In the Proverbs, let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So God says, stay on the path. Typically, where your eyes are looking is where your feet will go. I mean, that's what we do with horses, right? We put a bit in their mouth and you turn the head and the horse follows wherever its head is, right? And we're kind of the same way. Maybe we can try looking behind us and running a certain direction, but sooner or later you're going to hit a tree and it's not going to go so well, right? So we tend to look where we're going to go. And this is what God says, look straight on. And what we've got to do is get the vision of the kingdom in our minds and our hearts and concentrate on that. Look where we're going and our feet will follow. So we have that little hymn in Sunday school, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know, because the Father up above is looking down in love. Right? We've got to be careful what we put in front of our eyes. Because if we're looking at stuff that we shouldn't be looking at, pretty soon our feet are going to follow. Right? It won't be long before we're now doing the things that we shouldn't have been looking at in the first place. So kings are constant. You know, they're leaders. They head in a direction, and that's the way they go. When I was a kid, you know, working for a brother in BC, one of my first summer jobs, we were doing landscaping, and I had the job of mowing on this massive lawn. And I'm like, how the heck do you do this, right? And like, literally, so I start, and I push, and I look back, and my line is just like all over the page as it goes kind of like across this field. So I said to the brother I was working with, Uncle Andy, I said, like, how the heck do you do that? Your lines are all like poker straight. And I'm like all over the page. He goes, Bowen? He says, really? He says, you don't know the answer to that? He says, what does it say in the Bible? No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, your problem is, oh, there's a rock, there's a dog mess, there's this, that, and the other. You're looking at all the problems along the way. He says, pick a point on the edge of the field and don't take your eyes off it. I said, really? He goes, try it. So I did. Poker straight lines every single time. You know, you pick that point, and that's exactly what he's telling us here. Young people, that's what we got to do. Pick a point, the kingdom of God. Get our eyes on it and follow that. So we got to keep ourselves in God's way. That's the way he wants us to follow. Don't wander off the path. Keep in his way. Keep a balance of mercy and truth. Great examples of this, Joshua, David, Josiah. And we need to focus ourselves on the kingdom and make sure, basically, that we are looking at the things we're supposed to be looking at and walking the way God wants us to go. Be thinking about what we see, where we go, and if we are heading in the wrong direction, because that will happen to us all at some point, turn around and head in another direction. The kind of kings God wants to see are ones that have his character. Right? Remember the why at the beginning? You know, to fill the earth with a people who have a knowledge of his character as the waters cover the sea. Perfect sense is what it makes, because that's exactly what God told Saul. He says, look, you're not going to have the kingdom. He says, your kingdom shall not continue because Yahweh has sought him, a man after his own heart, and has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept the commandment that God has commanded you. And young people, that'll be the same as us. You know, Esther at one point was told, look, Esther, it may be that you come to the throne for such a moment as this, but if you don't rise up to this occasion, God will find somebody else. You'll be destroyed in your house, but God will find somebody else. And this is what happened to Saul. Saul was given the opportunity and he blew it. And God says, well, what I'm going to do is find somebody else who's a man after my own heart. And of course, that's what God told Samuel later on in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 when he was picking out this new king. He told him, look, don't look on the outward appearance. Look on the heart, because that's where I look. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. So that's 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Now, going on from here, what we realize is that God wants, basically, kings of a certain type. We've kind of gone through some of these characteristics. This is what God is looking for, the kind of king that he wants. And it's somebody who has his own character, he has his own heart, makes the choices he would make. And it's not, as we would pick quite often, which is somebody that's got the outward appearance. So now we have David's instructions to Solomon. David's instructions to Solomon, they're really helpful, actually, because they kind of give us the picture of what God is looking for. Let's just turn this one up. It's in 1 Kings chapter 21, or sorry, chapter 2. So this is David, he's about ready to die, and he gives Solomon these very, very clear and very helpful instructions. So in 1 Kings chapter 2, we read there the kind of king that God is looking for. So it says there in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Right? So that's what God says. Be strong, be a man. And we say, well, what exactly does that mean? You know, how do we kind of interpret that? What does it mean to be strong? Well, first of all, being strong, it's not easy to do, but it's something that we can help each other with. David, in fact, was strengthened by Jonathan in 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. So it's not just being physically strong, but it's being strengthened in God, helping us make right choices. And we can do those kinds of things. Not only that, but we have to be men and women. Right? Now, it's not the way the world looks at it, but it's the way we have to be. Show yourself a man, he says. So a couple of passages just to contemplate on this. The first is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. This is where Paul says, look, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And there comes a time where we have to say, you know what, it's time to step up to the plate.
It's time to put away childish things and say, I want to be a king. I want to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to rule over the earth, and consequently, I'm going to start preparing for that day. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 to 14, Paul says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with love. And Paul's actually quoting here the Philistines, who basically, maybe the Philistines, could be the Moabites too, but they were fighting Israel. I think it was the Philistines. And they were like, you know, we're losing this battle. And so the Philistines said, look, the Israelites are really kind of getting the upper hand here. Be strong and quit you like men, right? Well, that's what Paul says. That's what we got to do. You know, the Philistines, in our case, are getting the upper hand. They're dragging us off all the time. Different people from CYC and whatever else. And we've got to make sure that we are strong and stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. But notice what he says right after that. Let all your things be done with love. Being strong isn't about being arrogant, puffed up in pride, thinking you're better than somebody else. It's about standing fast in the faith, but doing what you do with love. That's the definition that God gives us of being a man. So he goes on, back in 1 Kings chapter 2, he says, you know, show yourself a man. And then he tells you what that is. So 1 Kings chapter 2, and at verse 3, he gives us the rundown. He says, this is what it means to be a man in God's eyes. He says, keep the charge of Yahweh their God. Walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses. That's what it means to be a man in God's eyes. It's not about brawn. It's not about prowess. It's not about, you know, beating the next guy. It's about submitting yourself to the will of the Father. Keep means to guard, to observe, to give heed, to keep watch, to have great care over. And it's the charge of God, the service or the office that God gives us. So that's what he's asking us to do. Keep the charge of Yahweh. And to do that, we have to, of course, keep his word close at hand. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8, we read that he that gets wisdom loves his own soul, and he that keepeth understanding shall find good. So it comes along with finding out what does God want us to do. And not only do we have to get the understanding, but we then have to do it. So that's Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8, but also Deuteronomy 11, 32. We are to observe and do all the statutes that I set before you this day. It wasn't just having the law of Moses and those tablets and an ark that they carried around with them. It was about learning them and doing them. God wasn't trying to chisel them into stone. He was trying to chisel them into their hearts, a people that walked his own way. Keeping the charge. I mean, this is exactly what it says of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. I know him. He will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Yahweh to do justice and judgment, so that God can bring on him all the promises he's spoken to. And young people, sometimes mom and dad seem a little bit tough, you know, always trying to make us do certain things. Well, that's what Abraham did. He taught his children, he commanded them, his household after him, to keep the way of Yahweh, to do justice and judgment. Why? So that they got their way? No, it's so that God's purpose could be fulfilled in his children. They would become a great nation. And so he goes on to say in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3 that they are to walk in his ways. This is the other element of that. And walking in God's ways, it's one thing to know the truth. That's important. We've got to learn it. We've got to learn our first principles. We've got to get them into our heads and into our hearts. But we also have to do the truth. Just come over to 1 John. So this is the first epistle of John, right at the end of the Bible. It's before Revelation. First epistle of John, and this is what he says in chapter 1. See, we can know the truth, but if we don't do it, it's pointless. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to do the truth. Not just learn the truth, not just say, here's my statement of faith and here's the things that I believe and I can recite them to you. We need to know that because we need to know them in order to do them. But we then have to translate that into action. And when we say that we believe in the inspiration of the Bible and that God spoke to holy men of God, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, we say, well, that's the verse. I've got 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16, and I've got Peter as my proof verses. Great! If you believe that this is God's word, then why don't we do it? Right? That's doing the truth. It's saying, okay, if this is God speaking to me, and I want to go down this direction, but God just goes this direction, guess what? I got to change course, and I got to do what God wants me to do. Walk with Him. Do the truth. Walk in the light. People who did it, well, we've got Genesis chapter 5, 22. Enoch walked with God, and God saved him out of his circumstances. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Noah also walked with God. And that's what we've got to be, is people who do the truth. Remember, God wanted to fill the earth with the people who knew His ways. And the word know was that word to know by experience. Not just could recite, but they knew what loving kindness was. What mercy, graciousness was. And they also would not just, you know, sweep over iniquity. They were people who had that balance of the character of God in their lives. And he goes on to say in Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, these people keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. And we looked at that passage in Isaiah in chapter 55, right? Remember that passage about, you know, seek ye Yahweh while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near? You know, this is His judgment. And this is what He says in Isaiah as we keep going in that passage. He says, we have to forsake our way and our thoughts. Because He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. We're not naturally inclined to God's way of thinking. It's not the way we're programmed. We're naturally inclined to do our own thing. And so God says, you've got to elevate your thinking. You've got to get your thoughts out and my thoughts in. And then follow my way of thinking. Because I want to fill the earth with people who have my character. And that's what we've got to do. And he talked about statutes back in Kings as well, and judgments. And in Isaiah 33 and verse 22, this idea of statutes is the laws of God, the ordinances, the things that He's prescribed or ingrained, like the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God, inscribed on that stone. Well, Yahweh is our lawgiver. We don't make the laws. He does. We don't make the rules. They're His rules. So when He tells us to do something, we obey it. Not because, you know, I've got a great idea or you've got a great idea, but because He's told us what to do. And of course, that was what He said in Deuteronomy 6:23. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. And so that's what we have to do, is do His commandments and do His judgments. And this is the idea we have, this idea of the judgments. The judgments are the acts of deciding a case. Okay? It's the idea of giving sentence or decision. So I used to be a court sketcher years ago, and I would sit in a lot of courtrooms, and you'd have the judge, right, and the jury that would sit there. And this was, they would hear the case, and they would then decide the case, and then they would execute the sentence. So that's the word here, the judgments that God has in here. For us. And this is the king, right? In Psalm 72, we talk to the Messianic Psalm, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness, the king's son. He will judge the people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. So this is what he's supposed to do. He's going to judge the poor, the people, and save the children of the needy and break to pieces the oppressor. But it's God's judgments the Lord Jesus Christ uses. It's not his own. It's God's judgments, and that's what they're there for. And that's what Abraham said when God was going to Sodom. He said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? God's judgments are good judgments. And Messiah was equipped for this. Just turn this one up. It's Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 in verse 3. You see, in his training as a young man, he was taught what God's
thoughts were so that he could make good decisions in his life. It didn't come to him naturally. It had to be put in there. He was the Word made flesh. It was impressed upon his mind. It was branded into his thinking. And so we read how this went in Isaiah 11 and verse 3. It says that he shall make him, that is Yahweh, will make him, the Lord Jesus Christ, a quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh. He's not going to judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek. And so here is the picture. It's not surface level judgment. We can't, young people, I can't look at you and kind of size you up and say, that's the kind of people I think you are. And that's it. I've made my opinion. That's the way I'm going to treat you now, because I've read you. It's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ operates. He doesn't judge with the sight of his eyes. You know, I have no idea what's going on in somebody's heart and mind, right? We don't do it that way. But what he did was, it says Yahweh would make him a quick understanding. And the word there means to get the scent, right? It literally means to have a almost like a sixth sense. So we talk about an animal that has instinct. And this is what God is basically saying, that if we keep reading the Word of God over and over again, we begin to have instincts. Instead of reacting naturally, we act spiritually, because God's Word is going into our hearts all the time. So when an issue comes up, it's not like, well, I think this. I don't care what you think. You shouldn't care what I think. It's, well, God says this. And that's the first thing that comes to mind. So not with the sight of our ears or with the hearing of our own thoughts, you know, like this has got to be the way it is. Psalm 19, verse 9, the judgments of Yahweh are righteous altogether. And this is what Jesus says, right? This is the way he says it in John 5, verse 30. He says, look, I can't do anything of myself. He says, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I don't seek mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. That's why he's qualified to rule the nations. In Revelation 16, verse 7, true and righteous are your judgments, it says him, because they're not his judgments, they're God's. And that's the way we have to be. We have to allow this law and this teaching to become part of what we do, and we're to teach it to other people around us. The law is the body of teaching, or the prophetic and priestly directions that were given to the king. Do you remember when Joash was made king, time of Athaliah? We just did this in the reading. You know, what did they do? Right? When he sat on that throne the other night, and they made that great proclamation, God save the king, what did they give him? They gave him a copy of the law. Right? The law was there, those instructions, so that he could write them out and learn the way in which he was to walk. And the why is, given to us by Solomon, or David to Solomon, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turn thyself, that Yahweh may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if the children of Israel, or thy children, sorry, take heed to their way, to walk before me with in truth, with all their heart, and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, he said, a man on the throne of Israel. And young people, we can take that to heart. If we choose to take heed to God's way, to walk before him in truth with all our heart, with all our soul, we will not fail to be kings and priests. That's the picture that God has given to us. Now, very quickly, I just want to end off with a couple of thoughts. I'm just going to skip through the summary here. Solomon, when he took that throne, right, when he became king, God gave him some choices. Just turn this one up. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 in verse 7. Because God gave Solomon choices. What do you want, Solomon? You can just imagine if you were given this choice. You can choose whatever you want. And God says to Solomon, you know, he says, I've given you this throne and this kingdom, and you can pick whatever you want. And of course, we know the story. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in the kingdom, and Yahweh, his God, was with him and magnified him exceedingly. And in verse 7, that night did God appear to Solomon and said, ask me what I will give thee. And he could ask for anything. And Solomon, of course, said, I've got a big job ahead of me. What am I going to do? So Solomon said to God, thou hast showed great mercy to David my father, hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, Yahweh, God,
Let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over thy people. Let the dust of the earth in multitude. Here's what I need to do the job. Here's the tools that I need. Give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And we know the story. God gives him understanding and knowledge. He's the wisest man on the earth. You know, he gives him skill, the word is wisdom. Skill in war, administration, shrewdness and prudence. Knowledge gained by the senses, discerns basically the idea of learning by experience. And you think to yourself, wouldn't that be cool? To have the wisdom of Solomon? Well, good news. You can. Because God tells you, in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth them not, and it will be given to him. Daniel asked. He prayed to God, and it was given to him. We can have that wisdom of Solomon. It's accessible to us. It just requires of us a little bit of effort. It is our wisdom. The law tells us, keep these things, because this is your wisdom and understanding. What nations are so great that have statutes and judgments as this law? And that's what we've got, young people. But what we've got to do, as we read in 2 Timothy 5, or 2, in verse 15, is study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's Solomon's request for wisdom. He could have had anything that he wanted. And young people, so can we. We can get all the wisdom of the world if that's what we're looking for. But he wanted the wisdom of God. Knowledge, so that he could judge God's people. And that same wisdom is available to us. We just have to ask in faith. And God will give it to us. And it's available to us through Bible study. So if we want to be kings and priests, we've got to equip ourselves for that job. In our next class, God willing, we're going to look at becoming priests.